Y'all ready for some crumbs? I don't know about all that much breaking, but I'm going to do what the Lord allowed me to do. The best of my ability. Y'all bow with me. Oh, Lord, I come before you at this time. I thank you for this opportunity that you have bestowed upon me to stand before my brothers and sisters and deliver your word unto them. Speak unto them, Lord, as you speak to me, that we all may get your understanding, strengthen us, we'll be able to use what is brought to us today to help us in our everyday lives, to draw us closer to you, to help us to stand boldly on your word, and to deliver that message also to those who don't know you. Help us to be a living example as we live each day, and we ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, my lesson, or the title of my lesson this morning, is Let's Make a Deal. You might have heard of this television show, used to come on television, and might still do, called Let's Make a Deal, where people would dress up in different types of outlandish costumes and trying to get the attention of the host of the show, so that they can make a deal with them and win some cash and prizes. And when they win cash and prizes, they may have a chance to exchange the cash or prize they won for an even bigger prize or a different item. Sometimes that item, most times the item is hidden from view, so they don't really know whether they're going to exchange it for something better or for something worse, or what it's going to be. I used to look at the show, I guess you could call it another name of greedy. Because it seems like that's what everybody always wants, trying to go for the big deal, the biggest deal, get the most. Which is understandable because that's what we all want. We want the best of life. We want the most out of life. And we want to do what's reasonable to get it. So, and if you take a chance, you're taking that chance to try to get the best of it. Well, I want to use this illustration or the basis of that show for my lesson for the day. Bring out a few important points, and I hope that you all will get something out of it. Now, I'm going to ask you all to kind of make believe for a few minutes that I'm that host, and you all are the contestants. Yeah, we're going to just make believe for a little while, because when we leave out of here, I don't want none of y'all thinking that I'm going to owe you some money, because I'm not going to have it. I don't want you to be disappointed. But I'm going to make a deal with each and every one of you. I will give each and every one of you $100,000 for your car right now. I'll let you think about that for a minute. $100,000. No strings attached. Got one. You don't have to answer. You don't even have to raise your hand, but just think about it. And if you think that's a good deal. For some of y'all, it might be, because I didn't ask you what shape your car was in. Don't care. But I'd give you $100,000 for your car right now. Okay. Now, some of you probably would turn that deal down, because it's always an exception to the rule. And if you turn the deal down, then it's over for you. No deal. But for those of you that do accept it, and in this make-believe, you can assume you got $100,000, each one of you, for your car. Now, before you can spend that, I want to offer you another deal, just like on the game show. I will give each and every one of you $1 million for your car. No strings attached. But you will have to give me back the $100,000 I just gave you. You will have to wait a week to get that $1 million. You got to leave your car right where it is for that week. And you will have to be back here next Sunday to get paid. In person. You can't send nobody else to pick up your money. You know, like sometimes how we call in sick. I can't make it today, but you know, you're going to get paid anyway because you got sick time. Well, it's not going to work. You got to come in person. So, think about that, man. $1 million. Give me back this $100,000. Got to wait a week. Got to leave your car right where it is. You got to be back here next week, next Sunday, in person. Now, there might be some exceptions to that deal also, but I think pretty much most of you will probably go for that deal. Even if you had to walk home, you'll take that deal. You can get along for a whole week without that car, you'll take that deal. And you'll make sure you be back here next Sunday, no matter what. You'll be back here to get paid. So, you would take that deal. Now, let's magnify this situation. When you magnify something, you make it bigger so you can look at it a little closer and make sure, is this right? Is this good? That first offer sounded real good, didn't it? $100,000? I know one brother said he'll take it right off the bat. It sounded good. But after you heard about the $1 million, that $100,000, you know, just kind of went out the window. You know, didn't even think about it. You'd rather go for the $1 million. Even if you had to go through a few obstacles and a few trying times, even if you had to wait to get paid, even if you had to walk, even if it put you in an uncomfortable situation, you still would have took that deal. Now, by accepting the second deal, you turn down the first deal, of course. That first deal was $100,000 immediately. You didn't have to do nothing. I heard a person say one time, easy money. Easiest money ever made. You turned it down for a much larger offer of the $1 million. Well, of course you did. That made more sense. You could do much more with $1 million than you could with $100,000. And I'm sure you could have got somebody to bring you back here to church next week if you had to pay them whatever to bring you here. Now, that's the end of the make-believe. So we're going to get into the meat of the lesson then. To illustrate this in my lesson, we're going to use that principle. God's got a deal for you. He wants to make you a deal in real life. God offers you, my mistake. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Satan first wants to offer you a deal. We're getting into the lesson now, the meat of the lesson. Satan wants to offer you a deal. He'll give you immediate pleasures and rewards in regards to the lust of the flesh, which is known as immorality. And he'll give you immediate pleasures in regards to the lust of your eyes. That's called materialism. He'll also give you pleasures in regards to the pride of life, which is called self-glorification. You know, when you kind of put yourself up above everybody else. And he don't require no effort on your part. You don't have to do anything. He tells you if it feels good, do it. He tells you that if it looks good, take it. He wants you to hear that if it sounds good, go for it. You know, didn't they have a commercial or something one time about go for all the gusto? Something to that effect. Go for it. But the Bible refers to this deal as the passing pleasures of sin. Now, as was read in your hearing this morning, our scripture came from Hebrews chapter 11. verse 25 and 26. It reads, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to his reward. And this scripture is referring to Moses. And I'm sure you all know the story about Moses, but if you didn't, briefly, Moses was a man that came from nothing and rose to great heights. He could have had all kinds of wealth in Egypt, but he chose to be with the people that he came from, which were the people of God. Moses knew that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. They are temporary. They do not last. Even if this is for a lifetime, when it is over, all pleasure is gone forever. Now, we think about it sometimes, a lifetime. Generally speaking, a lifetime is a long time. You know, if someone says you can get paid a certain amount of money for life, that's great. You ain't got to worry about it. As long as I live, you can get this benefit for life, fine. As long as I live. And your life is pretty good. I mean, considering most times we don't get benefits like that until we at least pass our 20s. But for the rest of our life, and we figure we're going to have a pretty good life, you know, just off the top of our head, we think we're going to live at least to be about 50 or 60. So that's at least 30 or 40 more years. So you're covered. And in one hour of men's Bible class, we had a little thing that touched on that a little bit. Hopefully, maybe one day I can get it together and maybe do a lesson on it. But one of the important facts that came out about that lesson was how people look at a lifetime. Man, if someone tell you you're set for life, you figure you got everything you need for as long as I live. And I think I'm going to have a pretty long life. At least I hope I am. If you could take some rope, say if I had enough rope where I could throw it all the way to the back of the building and it would hit the wall, because I'm not that strong. But if I had that much rope, I could throw it that far. That's a good little distance from up here all the way back there. And to think that distance, I had the other end of that rope up here. Can y'all see that? That little space would be my life. If that rope was my lifespan, this would be the little space on the rope for the time that I live. You know how when you go to a funeral and you see on the epitaph, on the tombstone, from such and such a date to such and such a date, and that little dash in the middle of what people talk about sometimes, that's almost about as much as this, you know, how much you live from birth to death. Would be that much of the rope. I could almost hold that much in my hand. But I throw it all the way back there, so that means all the rest of that is eternity. When I look at this compared to eternity, life isn't pretty, it's that long, is it? I mean, it's kind of short. I can hold it in my hand. If I was to pull that rope back up and wind it up in my hand, it would be more than I can hold in one hand. I had to wind it around my arm all that eternity. But we look at life as being long, and we got time to do everything we want to do. But Moses thought his reward for that eternity was worth more. Now, in real life, we think about what we're going to get and what's good for us. The pleasures we could have, and when somebody say you set for life, it seems like a long time, but when you compare it to that example I just gave, doesn't seem like it lasts that long. And in real life also, God wants to make a deal with you. But God's offer requires that you put forth much effort and much sacrifice. He requires that you give faithful service. Now think about, as I said, that little bit of life that I got, you know, that part of life that I just showed you this much, you're holding in your hand. Give God that much service for your life when you got all the rest of eternity. Does that seem like it's too much to ask? He requires that you resist temptation. He also requires that you endure prosecution. You know, I like to think that some days it's really rough to be a Christian. You know, sometimes you really can be persecuted. People talk about you, laugh at you, spit on you. Well, no, they don't spit on you. Maybe, depending on where you are. But they do treat you really bad. We are fortunate to live in an area right now where nobody lines us up to shoot us. But there are some places where they do. And right now they got countries that's in war because they are supposed to be godly people and the other ones are not. But it's still hard to be a Christian each day because you want to be accepted by your family and your peers. And it's hard to get ridiculed and put down and cursed at. And, you know, if you ever may have had the opportunity to go door knocking and meet one of those people that are not religious, and they curse you from the time you come on their property to the time you get off, all you're trying to do is spread the word of the Lord. It's kind of hard. But did you ever stop to think your worst day of standing up for Christ, being a Christian? Don't even compare to what Christ went through on the cross. You know, but we do have a rough time, and we go through a lot. But this is what God's offer requires. And what he promises, he'll give you an eternity of bliss. And we don't even know what bliss is. We have good feelings because we are happy when we see our child being born. That is great happiness. We are so happy to see them walk, talk. We're happy to know that they're born with no birth defects. That's one of the greatest happiness you can have. We are happy when we accomplish a great feat. When we graduate from high school, graduate from college, get promoted on the job. I never had that happen, but if you were to be in the parade and you were to be sitting up front and ride down the street in the parade, and people waving at you, you waving back, that's a form of happiness. I mean, that's a great happiness. It's the happiness when you can give somebody a gift. It makes your heart full, you know, especially when you know you have helped them. You can't even describe it. It's great happiness, but have you ever felt bliss? You haven't, because bliss is not of this life, not on this time side of life. Everything we be happy about has a limit. It's like sugar. You get sugar and it tastes sweet. And you keep putting it in your beverage or whatever, it'll get so sweet you say, "Oh, no, I can't drink no more." Because it's too sweet. It's a limit. But bliss, eternal bliss, there is no limit. That happiness that God is going to give us and for our reward, we don't know. We can only imagine. But it's promised. It's there. It's waiting for us. Now, the Bible refers to the idea that the deal that God wants to give us, it refers to it as eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just hearing that would make me want to go with that, because what I've heard about death and going to hell, ain't nothing good about that. Suffering, agony, I go through enough of that right here on this time side of life. But none of that is going to be in heaven through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Just as wages are due to a servant when he did his work and he gets paid, so are the sin's servants who do the sin's work. They'll get paid with death, because that's what's promised. That's what they got to look forward to. You sin, you get death. Simple as that. Now heaven is eternal life. I mean, heaven is life and it is eternal life. There is no death. There's no end to it. It'll go on and on. To wake up in heaven after leaving this world, to me, that's eternal bliss right there. To know that I made it. I wouldn't know what to say. I can't hardly say anything now. To wake up in heaven, to know that I made it here, I couldn't say thank you, Lord, enough. But this is the gift of God, and this gift is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in Christ, because he purchased it. He the one that died on the cross for it. He prepared heaven, and he prepared it for us. And he preserves us each day till we get there and brings us there. That's why it's through Christ. He did it all. And we reap the benefits of what he has done. But we have to be faithful. We have to resist temptation. We have to endure persecution for eternity, to spend eternity with him. That's what God offers. Compared to what I just said, the devil offers immediate gratification. And even if you got gratified for a lifetime, I just illustrated how long a lifetime would be. So it brings us to this question now. Why do so many accept Satan's offer over God's offer? For the same reason anyone would keep that $100,000 and refuse that $1 million. They fail to appreciate the difference in the value. And you may have heard of this saying before, you may not, but it's a saying, it goes, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. My understanding means that if you got a bird in the hand, at least you know you got something. The two you're trying to get in the bush, there's no guarantee you're going to get that. So it's a safe bet to keep that one, and you know you got something. Which when I used to look at a game show, I used to say, if I won anything, I would be satisfied with that, because I went on a game show, I won something, even though I didn't get the big deal, hey, I'm happy, I got something, you know. And I go on with that. And I don't care how many people say, man, why you ain't go for the big deal? I got paid, that's why. There was no guarantee that I was going to get paid. But we have this choice of between choosing God's deal and the devil's deal. What you worry about is whether or not you're going to make it. That depends on us. How sincere are we? Because a few minutes ago when I made the offer and you had to go through some difficulty. If you'd have took that second deal, you'd have been very sincere. From the time you struck the deal to the time you got paid. You knew how long it was going to be, so that kind of helped. But you knew what the prize was, and you knew what you were looking at. So that motivated you to keep on pressing, keep on going. So if you know what God's deal is, and you know what the prize is, you should know enough to keep you motivated to keep on going. How sincere are you? How motivated are you? Sometimes we make decisions in haste. We don't think about it. We just go for the gusto. Or we think we took the best deal. And then when we think about it, or as I said, when we magnify it and we look at it, then we realize, that wasn't such a good idea. We fail to appreciate the difference in the value. That is especially true in real life. Have you ever been told, or you're given the opportunity, if you have to make a serious decision, sleep on it. That gives you time to think about it a little more, and then you can make the right decision. Time gives us that opportunity to evaluate and to magnify. The promises of Satan last only for a lifetime, if that. But the promises of God last for eternity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it reads, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." The gain lies in much. The gain lies much in the promise. And the promise made to godly people relate to life that is to come. If godly people have but little of the good things of the life that is now, yet it shall be made up to them in the good things of the life that is to come. That's what we look forward to in our salvation. Now, God has promised us, anyway, that He's going to supply all our needs. And He does. We get water, because He gives us rain. And so many times we complain about, "Oh, Lord, it's raining. I hate to go out here and it's raining." He gives us sunshine so that we can grow crops and have food. It's so hot. I can't stand it. He gives us, many of us, a place to sleep and lay our head. And we don't appreciate that till we see somebody walking the street that don't have no place to live and no place to sleep. And we see them and we don't see them. He said, "Well, how is that?" Well, we see them. And we're glad it's not us, but we don't see them because we don't try to do nothing to help them out. You know, they going their way. Well, he was going this way, I was going that way. So, you know, I was on my way to going where I was going, and he was on his way. So, you know, I didn't have time to help him out. God blesses us with everything we need. "Lord, if you just give me this car that I'm looking at, I really want this beautiful house that's over here in this nice area." And He blesses us, but it wasn't what we were looking at. And I was praying, but the Lord didn't answer my prayer. And the Lord answered your prayer. You're still living in a house. You got a roof over your head. You're still riding in a car. But it wasn't the one that you wanted. How many times have you prayed to God and He answered your prayer exactly the way you asked Him to answer it? I'm willing to believe that He answered your prayer and it was much better than what you was asking for. You may not realize it until way later, but he answered your prayer. And it was a whole lot better than what you thought it would have been or what you was asking for. But yet, we don't look to the future. We look for the here and now because we want to be satisfied here and now. Because in this life that we live, that's the way life is portrayed to us. And everything that we see said, it's your life. You have it the way you want to have it. You do what you want to do with it. And we don't think about what God says. Many people literally sell their souls to accept the deal Satan offers over God's offer. Moses understood the difference in the value, and he made the right choice. Valuing the disapproval of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward and evaluated the deal. Now, we're really in the meat of the lesson now. Consider what deal you might have made. Does your deal put you on the path of least resistance? Does your deal give you immediate pleasures of this life? Does your deal make sure that you are recognized and honored for every good work and deed that you do? If your deal sounds any way familiar to these, you may want to magnify your deal and take a closer look at them. Some people would gladly accept the second deal of $1 million, no matter how hard it would be to get home, to get back again, to get their prize. They would not let anything keep them from being here. Yet, they do not value the promise of eternal life with the same effort. They do not make the effort to be at services on Sundays and Wednesday night. They allow many things to hinder their service to God and to their brethren. They are selling their souls for much less to the idols of money, materialism, and just plain laziness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. These things do not become Christians, and they are very unsuitable for their profession and character. Because we go around professing to be Christian. We're followers of Christ. Christians are allowed to be cheerful and pleasant, but not in the way of obscene and profane wit. We don't have to be cursing and hooping and hollering to have a good time. In my conclusion, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This reminds us that no one is perfect in God's sight. Although we may try our very best, each day that we are living, we make choices. We are choosing to serve Satan or God. We must evaluate what is most valuable: immediate and temporary gratification, or much greater and future reward. Together, we can help each other keep our priorities straight and receive the best deal that we can make. This is my lesson for today. I hope you all benefited out of it, and I thank you so very much for listening.